Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
So, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to you. Lord, I know that there are people in this room who are not followers of Christ, and Lord, I pray that you would convict them by the Spirit of their sin, that you would point them to the Lord Jesus, that through the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the fellowship, and Lord, most of all, the preaching of your word, that you would convict sinners of sin, that you would call all of us to bow to the Lordship of Christ. And Lord, we look to you for relief and for help and for redemption that comes through Christ. And Lord, we pray these things because Christ is worthy of our worship and he's worthy of every thought and action that we do. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hear this assurance of forgiveness from Scripture. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the Son.
Our reading this morning is going to be in Hosea chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter, and to give you a little bit of context here, the book of Hosea starts out, and God is going to treat the prophet Hosea's life as a sort of illustration, a metaphor, of his dealings with the nation of Israel. And he goes so far as to tell Hosea to marry a prostitute, to name children, not my child, not my people, and no mercy. To illustrate just the depth of evil that Israel is sinking to, and this is, it's mirrored in the New Testament as well, when the Apostle Paul calls himself the chief of all sinners, and that Christ forgave him so that in Paul, Jesus Christ would show his infinite patience. So, we're going to see It's been piling on with Israel's sin, but this morning, God is going to show his redemptive power. Hmm. We're starting in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. Hmm. And he shall say, you are my God.
Amen.
We're coming up on a song here in just a moment of O Faithful God. And I don't know that there's any song more appropriate to follow this portion of Scripture with. If you'll bow with me, I'll lift our prayer to the Lord this morning. Father, you are the creator of all things. You have created us. You've created this world. And Father, you have not left us to our own devices. Lord, you have come to us and given us your law, your holy law. And Father, you have called us to obedience. And yet, Father, we have, just like Israel, we have fallen away time and time again. We have chosen things contrary to your word, contrary to your precepts. And Father, horrifying to your character. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us to give us this peace of Christ. Lord, we long to be members of your kingdom. And Father, for those of us that are in Christ, we are in your kingdom. Lord, that this is eternal life, that we would know you. And Father, we do, thanks to the work of our Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for Albert and Anna this morning as they serve with the Navigators at Auburn. We pray that you would equip them to make disciples on that campus. Lord, use those students that they disciple to bring about a strong revival, a strong desire for the Word of God and for your Spirit on that campus. Lord, Albert and Anna have dedicated themselves to that work. And Father, we know that ministering in different places have different challenges. And so, Father, we pray that you give them grace to meet every challenge that they stumble upon. Father, we also pray that you would bless the Women's Hope Ministry here in Lee County. Father, they are delivering truth and mercy to the women who come to seek counseling and medical care. And Father, these women are in vulnerable times, some of the most vulnerable times that they'll ever be in. And confusion and fear reign supreme in their lives right now. And so, Father, we pray that you'd use this ministry to give them both truth and grace to carry forth with their pregnancies. Father, we pray for Mount Moriah Baptist Church. We pray for their pastor, Bernard Anderson. Lord, we pray that he would faithfully preach the word of truth to the hearers in that congregation today and every Lord's Day. Father, they gather together with the same purpose and the same intent that we do, and that is to know you and to worship you. Father, I pray that that congregation would continue to grow in sanctification and love for one another. You have given us many good graces, many good gifts in the local church. Just as Pastor Paul was talking about it being impossible to be
a well-rounded Christian without being a member of a local church. Lord, we know that you have many blessings in store for Christians through the ministry of the Word, through fellowship with believers, through our lives being intertwined with one another. So we pray that you would use that congregation to sharpen one another. And Lord, use that congregation for your glory in our community. Father, we pray this morning for Auburn Mayor Ron Anders. We pray that you would give him good health and watch over him as he leads. Father, we pray that you would that he would serve our community in a wise and godly way. Lord, we know that you raise up and depose of political leaders. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given Ron Anders to the city as our mayor, and we pray that you would use him for the good of all of Auburn's citizens. And Father, we pray that you would use him also to be kind and gracious to believers who worship week after week. Lord, we received a prayer request from the International Mission Board relating to an organization in Stockholm, Sweden. Church leaders in that city are organizing a course to teach the fundamentals of the faith. And Father, we pray that you would bless their efforts. Lord, we know that you use messengers to take your word around the world. And Father, we know that you have sheep in every nation, tongue, tribe, and language throughout all of history. Lord, we know that you are working through history to seek and save. So, Father, we pray that you would bless these efforts by these church leaders in Sweden and give them fruit for their labor. We pray that you would continue to bless the International Mission Board and grow your kingdom through that organization, Father, for the good of mankind and for the glory of your great name. Father, we long to see your kingdom built in Auburn, Alabama, in the United States, and everywhere throughout the world. We long to see people lay aside their arms and join the ranks of the redeemed, Lord, to cast off sin, to repent and turn from sinful deeds and sinful thoughts, and to instead embrace the righteousness of Christ. And yet, Lord, we know that this will not happen apart from your Spirit. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on all of us as we perform evangelism in our homes with our children, evangelism in our communities, and evangelism throughout the world. Father, we rejoice in who you are and all of your good works. Father, I pray for Pastor Paul. As speaking to him this morning, I can tell that he's not feeling 100%. Lord, pray for you to give him grace and stamina to make it through your word this morning, and I pray for a restful afternoon as he can recover. Father, be with us as we hear your word rightly taught from the pulpit, and help us to lay aside every distraction, every rabbit hole that our mind wants to wander down, and to focus on the word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Taylor, how are you, buddy?
To you with my whole heart, I will trust.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you would like to use the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are hopefully close to you, you'll find that on page 812. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read, just to give a little bit of context for the entire message, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll go through, but the focus this morning will be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so when you found that, if you would follow along, and I'll read, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." God's Word. As we think about this text and a measure for all of life, I want to ask you to contemplate a couple of situations for me. For instance, have you ever been in a strange place, maybe somewhere in Atlanta or Birmingham or another large city, driving at night in the rain, and you're trying to find a particular address? And even though maybe you have your GPS working in your car, the street signs are still hard to find. Sometimes they're not even there. And maybe the GPS has the names mixed up or something. It's confusing. And so as you're driving, there's a lot of traffic and all the locals, everybody knows where they're going and they're in a hurry and they've driven the route regularly. And so they're flying by you and you're kind of creeping along and looking. And finally you come and find a place where there's a turn and you slow down and you're looking at it and making sure that's the right one. And somebody maybe even drives by you with their window down with a friendly neighborhood gesture for you, and maybe they shout, "Go home and drive slow." How would you like to be treated in that situation? What's going through your mind about what you deserve and about if they just knew my situation, if they understood what was going on? And then how often, maybe on the next day, have you been back at home driving in your familiar territory, flying around, and maybe you're on Dean Road and you're trying to get someplace. You know it only takes you 4.5 minutes to get there, and so you leave at exactly 4.5 minutes ahead of time. But there's someone looking for their cardiologist on Dean Road, and their eyesight is not good and they're not familiar with where it is. And you know those doctors and dentists on Dean Road have like 500 people on the same sign, and it's hard to read them. And so they're driving along at like 12 miles an hour looking. And you're back there going, "What is the deal? Why is there 50 cars on Dean Road when I have to be someplace in 4.5 minutes? And you want to, when you finally get up there and realize it's a senior adult who's looking for a doctor, you're going, "Leave earlier. Know where you're going." And then to top it off, later in the day, you're in a rush for lunch and you go to your favorite fast food restaurant and there are 5 ladies from another country who have nothing better to do than play golf and eat lunch today. And they can't read the signs because they don't speak the language, and there's only one cash register open. And you're back in the back of the line going, learn to speak the language for crying out loud. You know, you're just kind of stewing. Have you ever been there? And those are kind of like simple illustrations and pictures, but Jesus is saying that there's a measure for all of life that simply says, treat people like you want to be treated. As you're thinking about the way that you relate to everyone in all parts of life, God's calling you to submit to Him and give Him glory and honor by treating them in some particular ways, by responding to them in some particular ways. And, you know, maybe those illustrations don't apply to you. Maybe you're just the one in the room who gets the math problem. And you're going, why is this person asking a question about this? It's such a simple thing. Or you're the one who's really adept at social interaction and you're kind of embarrassed or ashamed of or at least frustrated by the person who's not that socially on the top of things. Or you're the person who understands the sports gig and people are asking questions about the yellow line and the black line and the blue line. And why are there all these, what does it mean third down? And you're going, there's nothing simpler, right? And so in all of life, in every circumstance and situation, there are opportunities for us to realize that God has called us to relate to other people in a way that honors Him and is oriented towards them for their good. In all of life, in every situation, in every relationship, God's calling us to be oriented towards all people in a way that is good for them and gives glory to God. In a real simple sentence, Jesus says, whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Now, this is a text that seems to sit in this passage all by itself, and it has nothing to do with what's been going on. But if you'll remember, just turn back a couple of pages maybe in your Bible, maybe it's more, to chapter 5, verse 17. And notice that Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 17, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then in 7:12, he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. This is the law and the prophets. And so Jesus gives us this clue that all the things he's been talking about from 5:17 to 7:12 are sort of sandwiched together with these bookends. And as you look through the text even more carefully, some would say that, along in the section from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to about 7, or up to Matthew 6, 19, there is a picture of how God would have us relate to Him, which is a reflection of what we would call the first table or the first half of the law and the way that God calls us to be in relationship to Him. And then from about Matthew 6, 21 on to 7, 11, He talks about the way that we're to relate to each other. So He's taking the second table of the law and calling us to have a relationship with each other that gives glory to Him. And so this is not just some throwaway comment by Jesus. It's not just an editorial thing stuck in by Matthew, but Jesus is purposefully talking about the way that we relate to each other and the way that God has commanded us to do that, so that we reflect His character and give glory to Him in our relationships with others. Now, I'm not going to say that this is as simple as just saying, be nice. This is not a sermon about, from now on, be more patient when you drive. Or when you notice people who need help at the restaurant, don't be frustrated with them. Help them order or something. It's not a sermon about being moralistically more on the ball. But it's recognizing that God has called us to be transformed in a way that gives Him glory, and that is fleshed out in really super practical ways in our everyday relationships and interactions with people who are around us all the time. It also is a sermon that's going to call you to recognize that this simple rule is impossible to do apart from the gospel. So apart from a heart transformation, you can't do this. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, don't misunderstand this sermon as a call for you to just be nicer to people And it's not an affirmation of the idea that if everybody would just be nicer, then everybody would get along and the world would be a better place. That's not true. People can't do this apart from the gospel. So it's ultimately a call for us, though, to recognize that the power of God, the gospel, is to transform the way that we live from the driver's seat to the ordering line and every other kind of interaction we have with people around us. And that our interactions with those around us can be God-glorifying, and also we can find ourselves to be people who are living more flourishing, joyful, happy lives because we're submitting to the way that God's calling us to relate to each other. So as we think about this, we want to do it in three ways. The first of those is that in all our relationships with other people, we're to be oriented towards them for their good. That's the simple reality of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7:12, when he says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do that to them." It's a way of fleshing out being oriented towards others in ways that Jesus talked about more specifically in the sermon earlier. For instance, when he said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you or despitefully use you." Don't revile them. Don't be oriented towards them in a revengeful way. That's a word I can say. Revengeful. Don't be oriented towards them in a sense of getting back at them, but in a way that's positive towards them. Or even back in the verses that we read this morning, when Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged," remember, that doesn't mean that we're not to have a discerning eye. It doesn't mean that we're just overlooking sin. We're not living without regard to the way that God has commanded us to live. But we're understanding that God has called us to realize that we are not able to view the hearts of other people, that we can't live in judgment over them. That role is reserved for God. And so it's a reflection back into the sermon, and Jesus calls us to be consistent in our evaluation of other people, to evaluate them in the way that we would want to be evaluated ourselves. Okay? So I think that one of the things the Scripture's doing is recognizing that we're already oriented toward our own good and what is right. We are already oriented toward our own good and what is right. We have a sense of justice, if for no other reason, because God's law is written on our hearts. And the sense that you get when you're trying to make a turn in the dark and in the rain, onto a street that you're not familiar with, and you're not sure if it's going to lead you to your destination or to 20 extra minutes of driving, you know, so you want to make a good choice, right? And people are blowing and honking at you, and the sense that you have in your heart that this impatience is inappropriate. What my slowing down for this turn is going to cost you 30 seconds max. It's just not that big a deal to slow down and let me make this turn. You have that sense in your heart, right, of what's right and what ought to be done. So you have that tendency already in your heart. And what Jesus is calling us to is to move away from the double standard that calls for people to be patient with you and then gets back into your familiar situation and blows the horn at the senior adult on Dean Road looking for their cardiologist. You know you do it. Okay? Now, I'll say again, this is not just about being nicer as you drive. But you know you do it. You've got a double standard in your heart that wants to be measured in a certain way, wants to be treated in a certain way, but you don't give that treatment to others. And friend, that's what Jesus is calling you away from. Kathy reminds me when I'm watching a basketball game and I scream at the referee. She says, "Aren't you screaming at him just because it's your team?" And when the same kind of thing happens to the other team, aren't you cheering? "Good call, ref." every area of life, we have double standards. And Jesus is calling us away from that, to give the same diligence to desire the goodness of those around us that we give to longing for our own goodness. To give the same attention and effort and energy to making provision for them that we want to give to ourselves. We're already oriented toward our own good, so Jesus calls us to be oriented that way towards others. I think these are two necessary steps in doing that. First of all, evaluate what you really deserve and earn through the lens of Scripture. Let the Bible teach you what you truly earn and deserve. Because on all those moments when I'm thinking I deserve patience and care and respect and honor and good calls that help my team win, what I deserve at the end of the day is death and hell. And I'm not saying this, I don't want you to misunderstand me and say that the Bible is calling you to have a self-deprecating, self-hatred, just morbid sense about who you are, that you're just the scummiest person in the world and you don't deserve to live or breathe air or eat food. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is to have a realistic understanding that what the Scripture tells us that is that every one of us has gone astray, that there's none who is righteous, no, not one, that we all deserve God's punishment and wrath, that we are all on the same page, that I'm not inherently better than the person driving slowly, that my team is not inherently better than the other, that my life is not inherently more righteous, that I'm not inherently more deserving than anyone else, that we all deserve what the Bible says is the wages of sin, and that is death. And then you can revel in the mercy that God has shown you. Then you can glory in the provision that God makes in giving a Savior to a sinner who doesn't deserve anything but death and hell. And you can rejoice in the provision He's made. And then you can turn around and move towards others out of the kindness that God has shown to you. So the orientation is not just I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and start being nicer. Because I've seen in my own heart the tendency to smile and be gracious and then to turn around, and in the time it takes me to turn around, to be seething. That person doesn't deserve anything from me, you know? You do it too, don't you? Yeah, you do the Chick-fil-A way. It's my pleasure. And then while you're turning around to get their order, you know, you're ready to chew them up in however that gets expressed in your life. I just know about Chick-fil-A because we have people that work there. In the days before cell phones and iPads, I kept my life in a thing called a day timer. So I see some recognition on gray-headed people in the room. You know, it was this thing that had a calendar and pockets and stuff, and so all my credit cards and everything were in this wallet-sized thing, and my whole life was in this day timer. And one day a guy called me, and I was sitting in my office, and he said, is this Paul Stith? I said, yeah, it sure is. He said, well, I have your day timer. I said, oh, how did you get that? What happened? He said, I saw it in an intersection on the road. And so I picked it up and I figured it probably looked important. And if I had lost my life like this person lost theirs, I would want them to try to return it to me. That's what he said. And this was in an intersection. Picture South College and Donahue. This wasn't like out here on Analu Drive. It was a major busy four-lane road and a red light. And this guy saw this thing in the intersection, went out there and got it. It was my entire life. I'd had a lunch appointment that day. And when I came out, I had my key. This was the day you had to actually put a key in the car. You know, boys and girls, you'd put it in the lock and turn it. And it would physically unlock the door. So I had my keys, and I probably was carrying a drink out, and I came out, and I put my day timer on top of the car, climbed in, and drove away. And it came off the car and landed in the street. And I'll tell you that story to say this guy went above and beyond. He went out of his way. He probably, I can picture him out on this major intersection, like holding up traffic to go get this thing that he recognized was probably important to somebody, and then made the effort to get it back to me. And that's what Jesus is talking about, is to deal with others in kindness, to assume in them a mistake rather than malice, to show patience, especially in areas where you're gifted but they are not, to recognize that the good and proper and gifted things that are going on in you are not for your self-esteem but for the benefit of others. It's to recognize that God's provided for you so that you can provide for others. And then even when others sin against you, when they are malicious, when a coworker stabs you in the back for that promotion, or when someone's just petty, God's calling us to react the way that Paul describes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And if you have a Bible close to you, I'm going to ask you to turn and look at that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, just backing up and not giving full attention to this text, but quickly noticing that the text, I don't think, means if you can watch somebody's life close enough and catch them messing up, but sin entraps people. And when someone has been entrapped, when they've been entangled by their sin, then we're to come alongside them to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Also recognizing that our own lives are prone to sin, that our hearts are prone to wander, as the hymn says. And we are regularly needing others to come alongside us in our tendency, our proneness to wander away from Christ and to call us back. I want people to relate to me in my sin like Jesus did to Peter. Peter betrayed Christ. He denied him with oaths and cursing. And there was a process of restoration, but the end of it was restoration, right? As Jesus deals with betraying, denying Peter, calls him back to himself. And friends, you and I, we need to be done with the days when little small things and little issues create divisions between us. We need to be the people who are modeling this that Jesus calls us to, in caring for others the way that we want to be cared for ourselves in this regard, of calling each other back to Christ. I understand that in our dealings with others, we are not Jesus, but we can turn others towards mercy and hope for reconciliation because we have been in the same situation, because we are the ones who need mercy and reconciliation, because we are the ones who have tasted the mercy of Christ, because we've tasted the goodness of God. So in our relationships with others, we can be oriented towards them for their good. And we can also turn them, we can also be turned towards others like this because it gives glory and honor to God. That's the second thing that I want you to see in the text. When we go back into Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus follows on this command to treat others in the way that we want to be treated by saying, this is the law and the prophets. What is Jesus talking about there? He's referring to all of the commands of God about the way that we deal with each other. And there are lots of detailed instructions about that in the scriptures. But it's summarized this way by Jesus and then again by Paul. For instance, in Galatians 5:14, when he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or in Romans 13:18, when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. In Ezekiel chapter 18, there are specifics like not restoring or restoring a debtor to his pledge, not committing robbery, giving bread to the hungry, covering the naked with a garment, not taking interest at a profit. Don't withhold your hand from justice. Execute true justice. Or Amos chapter 5 verse 14 that tells us to hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Or Micah chapter 6 verse 8 where we're called to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. Or Zechariah chapter 8 verses 6 and 17 that call us to speak the truth to one another, to render in our gates judgments that are true and make for peace, not to desire evil in our hearts. Love no false oath. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 calls us to be a witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, against the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And then Romans chapter 13 verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything again except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Friends, we're not talking about a list of mechanical rules. We're talking about being oriented towards other people in love for the glory of God. The law's not about a list of mechanical outward behaviors, but it's about recognizing the way that God has called us to reflect His glory and honor and majesty in the way that we relate to others. We're to take on His character. We're to reflect the fact that we're image bearers, made in the image of God, dealing with other image bearers, recognizing the dignity that's inherent just because they're made in the image of God. The way that we're to treat them is driven not by the way they earn that treatment, but because of who has made them. They are fellow creatures made for the glory of God, and ultimately that's the way that we're to treat them. And that lets me move on now to this reality that it's a simple rule, but it's impossible to fulfill. We're to be oriented towards others in love for the glory of God, but we can't do it by nature because we're not oriented towards others. We're oriented towards ourselves. We're prone to think of ourselves as the center of the universe and not to be that concerned about everything that's going on in the lives of those around us. Last week, I got a nasty notice from the IRS saying, you're going to be fined and penalized and jailed if you don't file this form. And that's the second notice I've gotten like that, and I had actually filed the form in December. And so I called the IRS, and the little machine said, your wait could be between 30 and 60 minutes. And so I put the phone on speaker and set it on the desk, and I just busied myself doing other stuff. It was nice music. And so, I did other stuff that needed to be done. An hour and 26 minutes later, somebody said, hi, this is so-and-so. Can I help you? And I told them my problem, and they said, yeah, that paperwork probably hasn't been entered yet. And I started getting a little irritated because I said, well, you took my money. And she said, I'm really sorry. If you filed paperwork, that money goes electronically, but if you filed paperwork, because of the shutdown, there just aren't as many hands around to deal with it. And so it probably hasn't been entered into the system yet. And, there have been some prayer meetings with other pastors in recent months where we've prayed about the government shutdown because there was a military guy in the room, and he said, you don't remember that people are being affected by this. But I'd completely forgotten about that. All I cared about was that my paperwork hadn't been dealt with. appropriately or in the quick fashion that I thought it should have been handled. I didn't think for 1 minute that there are government workers all over the country who are living paycheck to paycheck who have been out of work for 30 days or more and that they're really struggling and suffering. It just exploded the reality that I tend to live at the center of my own universe. And so what God is calling us to do is to recognize that that's the natural tendency of our hearts. If you don't believe this, hear the writing from James in James chapter 4 when he says, "What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You tend to live as the center of your universe. And so you relate to everyone around you as though they are revolving around your world to make your world comfortable and happy. That's the way that our hearts tend to go. And so we desperately need the gospel. This is our only hope of being transformed. And I'll say it again, this is not a sermon about being nice to people or about being more patient or biting your tongue. It's about a whole way of life, of living by being transformed by the gospel. And that begins by submitting to God as the only lawgiver and judge. It returns to the sermon that Jesus has been preaching from Matthew 7:7. It also applies when we hear James go on to say, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." And then he reminds us, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. And the point that I want you to hear out of that is that our tendency to position ourselves at the center of the universe and to think that everything exists to make us happy is the position that God alone possesses. And I want to, for the theologically astute among you, I know that I just said exists to make us happy. I know God doesn't need anything outside himself to be happy. Okay, I know that God is perfectly satisfied in himself. He needs nothing around him. Every human analogy breaks down at some point, but just work with me, okay? We are not the ones who get to decide what is right and wrong or how everyone else is supposed to behave according to our standard. That's the point I'm making. Submit to God as the only lawyer and lawgiver and judge, and you'll find yourself in a much more content place as one among those who are dealing with God rather than pretending to be God yourself. And then orient your heart towards what's good for others by considering how you want to be treated. Consider them and their needs. You can't control how people behave towards you. You can't manipulate their hearts. But you can submit your heart to God and what He calls you to. And we don't have time to do this, but consider how freeing that is when your joy is found in Christ, not in the way that others around you are behaving. So orient yourself towards them for good by considering how you want to be treated and then just dealing with what you can work on. This is how I want to be treated in. And that's the way I'm going to relate to you. And then orient your heart towards others without expectation of a similar return. It often works that way. And, man, I hate for you to know all this wicked stuff about me, but just my heart is prone to be nice to you so that you'll be nice to me. Does anybody share that affliction? You know, we kind of live that way. And so we ought to orient our hearts towards others without an expectation of a similar return. The love that God shows to us in the gospel is the model. And He's done good to us by turning toward us in mercy when we had nothing to give to Him but our sin. And so in the mercy of God, we're enabled to be oriented towards others without expecting anything from them in return. And then, lastly, repent and believe the gospel over and over again. Repent and believe the gospel over and over again. In just a minute, we're going to gather around the table, and we've begun as a church to take the supper every week because we believe we are people who sin every week and who need a Savior all the time. We always need to keep being saved. Not in the sense of entering into a relationship with Christ for the first time, but we are always needing Christ's forgiveness. And the supper reminds us that Christ is always making provision for us. It reminds us that He who died and was raised again is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So that in the moments when we're needing to really flesh the gospel out in real life situations out there, driving or ordering or relating to others and dealing with them at work and so forth, then Christ is ready to come to us in provision by His Spirit, even as He makes provision for us through the supper. And so we're constantly remembering and repenting. Listen to me. Too often you keep thinking about happiness and a flourishing life in terms of being surrounded by the right circumstances. God keeps putting you in circumstances that will move you toward a flourishing life. Let me say that again. Too often you keep thinking about a flourishing, happy life in terms of being surrounded by the right circumstances. If I could just get myself into the right situation, then I would be a flourishing person. God is moving you towards being a flourishing person by putting you in the right circumstances. The things that teach you your need for the gospel, the people that press you, the circumstances that stress and pull you, God keeps putting you there so that you can look to Christ and hope in Him alone. And the supper reminds us that He is an ever-present help and provision for us in that sense. And so I invite you, if you're a baptized believer, to gather around the table in just a moment and take of the elements and remember that Jesus has died to redeem you and to transform you and to give you that flourishing life that we've been talking about so much through this sermon. Join me as we pray together, would you? Father, help us even now to repent of setting ourselves at the center of the universe. Help us to look to Christ in repentance and faith. And I pray that you would help others as well today that are here that think that they can earn heaven just by being a nicer person. Help them to know that they cannot. And that their only hope is to look to Christ in repentance and faith. And so as other Christians take the supper, may they take this time and opportunity to consider what it means to believe the message of Jesus Christ and to turn away from their disobedience and lawbreaking and to ask you to forgive them of their sins and to transform them and to rescue them from the impossible task of trying to make themselves better, to make themselves acceptable to you. And give them the hope that is found in Christ Jesus alone. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, will you come and help, please? On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, as real as this bread is, and as surely as it gives nourishment to our physical bodies, so real is the provision of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we come to you in desperate need for transformation, and we believe that you are able, and that the provision of Jesus Christ for sinners is life-transforming. And we thank you for that hope that is ours. In Jesus' name, amen. And the same night after he had prayed, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat and drink, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. And we give thanks to the Lord Jesus for his good provision for us. If you'll place those cups in the little slots in the chairs before you, we want to sing together and rejoice of God's good provision and the transforming power of the gospel. And I invite you to stand together with me, if you would, please, as we sing. Provision and promise of good provision for you, because I know that when we think about what God's called us to and we hear that it's impossible, then where does that leave us? Here's where it leaves you. Hear this blessing from God's word. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And God bless you. Encourage you as you go today and fellowship with one another. We'll gather at 11:15 for our time of Bible study. All right, so we'll see you then. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.